Well, it's good to be with you. I got a chance, actually, it was last week up at Bray Road to give us a message, so I got a little practice on this one, so hopefully you don't need the stop-go paddles this morning. Let's just open in a word of prayer, and then we'll open the Word of God, and we'll consider a few things in the book of Isaiah. We get to continue on in Isaiah, and it's been a wonderful book, so let's just pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we have it. We thank you we can read it. We thank you that by your Spirit, that we're able to understand it. Thank you that it's good for reproof and teaching and correction and all the things that it is from cover to cover. So we just ask your blessing on the time together this morning as we read it and consider it and be thankful for it. And we do just pray for soft hearts, eyes to see, ears to hear. And we pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, it's Isaiah 52. I want to say thanks to Dave behind the scenes, behind the camera that you can't see right now, making everything run while Steve's away. And all right, Isaiah 52. I'm just going to read through it, and then we'll see what the Lord has to say here. Isaiah 52. Awake, awake. Put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, this holy city. For there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake yourself from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem. Loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at the first into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian army oppressed them for nothing. And therefore, what have I here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people are taken away for nothing, their rulers wail, declares the Lord, and continually all the day my name is despised. Therefore, my people shall know my name, and therefore in that day they shall know that it is I who speak. Here I am. Verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, some of your versions might say who announces peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy, for eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart. Depart, go out from there, touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her, purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out in haste, and you shall not go out in flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see, and that which has not been heard, which they have not heard, they understand. Some of the commentaries have put verses 13, 14, and 15 sort of more connected to 53. And so I suspect Steve will talk about those a bit next week as well. It's going to be a wonderful time, a beautiful time in the history of Israel when they nationally awake. Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. And we can already see rumblings of it today. And I'll talk about that as we go here. And so it says here, awake, awake, put on your strength, put on your beautiful garments. I think it's interesting to note that the kind of strength that they're talking about here is the kind of strength that you put on. It's something that's not within you. It's not inside of you. It doesn't come from you. You have to get it from somewhere else and put it on. And it's a beautiful strength. And I think we all here know the strength that we're talking about. It comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's something that Israel has to look forward to. And then the important reminder for us today is it's something that we don't have to look forward to, because we're are called in Romans 13 to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. So we have this wonderful privilege as the church to put on the Lord Jesus Christ every day. And Israel, as individuals, as Jews that are messianic, born again Jews, they also have the privilege to be part of this church and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. But Israel as a nation is something to come. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. Romans 13 reads very similarly to 52 verse 1 and 2. Romans 13, 11 to 14 says, the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. This is talking to the church. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand, so let us cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light. So we have putting on again the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. So this is a privilege for us and something to remember that we're called to on a daily basis to be putting on the Lord Jesus. Real strength for Israel as a nation will be found one day when they put on the Lord Jesus. Real strength for us today is found when we put on the Lord Jesus. Even back in Nehemiah 8:10, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Verse 2 says, shake yourself from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem, and it says, loose the bonds from your neck. And there's a real sense here that I'm getting, and we continue to read a little bit here, of Israel having finally one day will have eyes to see whom they have pierced, and they will, as a nation, will repent of that, of their sin. And so we have this, shake yourself from the dust and loose the bonds from your neck. Right now, Israel's the Jewish nation is in bondage to law and process and trying to keep all of these, not only the Bible's commandments, but a whole bunch of other ones that they've created as well. I used to go to trade shows. Thankfully, I haven't been to one for a while. It's been nice. And we were in one down in near New York, and there was a heavy Jewish population, and they were coming by looking for some kind of a product that would trigger crosswalks that the Jews wouldn't have to push a button, because they weren't allowed to push buttons on the Sabbath. And so they refused to push the buttons. And we couldn't come up with anything, because it turned out that anything that they knew they would have triggered would have also broken their rules to not trigger. If you go to the Jewish area anywhere, I guess, but United States for sure, they have on the Sabbath, the elevators, they have a whole different program for the elevators. They just stop at every floor because they're not allowed to push the buttons to go to their floor. So it opens, they get on, goes up to one, opens, closes, goes up to two, opens and closes, goes up to three, because they're not allowed to push the buttons on Sabbath. And so one day when they repent and see the Lord Jesus Christ for who he is, all that all that bondage of law is going to, as it were, be like dust they've shaken off their lives. But again, the practical thing for you and I today is that it's not something we have to wait for, because there's wonderful scripture to say, which we've talked about, and I might just review a few things here, about repenting in the life of a Christian. When we talked at a few Bible studies ago about repentance, I've coined it long-term savings. Repentance required salvation plan, RRSP. So if you're into investing long-term, that would be the one I would recommend you invest in. Repentance required salvation plan. The kind of repentance we read about in Scripture, there's the repentance to salvation, and certainly that's in Scripture, and we're called to repent and be baptized. I mean, they're like right together with no gaps in between. One of the things I suggested a few weeks ago, that there is one command that the Lord Jesus Christ never kept, and that is repent, because he never had to. There was nothing to repent from. He lived a perfect life. But we're called, before we know the Lord Jesus Christ, to repent of our sin and be baptized. Luke 5, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Acts 3:19, repent therefore, turn back that your sins may be blotted out. So we have this repentance to salvation. But there's also this sort of post-salvation call to repentance in the life of a believer. And I won't go through all the details I did last time, but in Revelation, we read about the churches and the letters and the messages to the churches. To the church in Ephesus, repent and do the works you did at first. To the church in Pergamum, repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. To the church in Sardis, repent. And if you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. The church at Laodicea, to those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Repentance is one of those things, too. It's a one-way street. You can't force repentance. And I've mentioned this before, too. I've asked, when my kids were smaller, they've done something they shouldn't have done to somebody else, and I've said, you need to go and say you're sorry. And it wasn't really, they weren't into it. It wasn't in their heart to do it, so it wasn't a genuine thing. But genuine repentance can't be legislated. It can't be forced. The Lord can't make you repent by some divine thing. It has to come from your heart. You have to genuinely, in your own will, repent of your sin. And that comes in the life after we're born again. We ought to be repenting of our sin. One of my favorite verses, it's been helpful my whole Christian life because of the battle we all fight. Like Paul says, for the good I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want, that I keep doing. I always ask for a raise of show of hands. Who's battling that battle constantly? But 1 John 1:9, and I'm just going to say this. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we have this cycle that we go through. I'm getting a little off track here from Isaiah, but we're called not to quench the Spirit. And so just to be an encouragement to everybody here today to, like we said before, to keep short accounts with the Lord, to repent of our sin before we pray, to repent of our sin before we study the Word of God, repent of our sin before we serve or preach or teach or play, so that it's this, so that we're not doing it on our own strength, because there is no strength. As Paul said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Because he's weak, Christ is strong. The Holy Spirit in us is where the real strength comes from. And if we have sin we're carrying around that we know about and we haven't settled it with the Lord, we're not benefiting from this wonderful strength that comes from repentance. And so I would encourage you to repent, be baptized, and then continue to be repenting as you sin and you know you've sinned, to be right with the Lord. So shake yourself from the dust and arise. Loose the bonds from your neck. For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing. Other versions also say you sold yourselves for nothing. And you shall be redeemed without money. You shall be redeemed without money. So it says you were sold for nothing. Verse 4 gives us a little idea what that might mean. I'll just skip to that. Verse 4, my people went down at the first into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian army oppressed them for nothing. And so that's kind of how things played out. They were sold for nothing. But then this wonderful verse, and you shall be redeemed without money. You shall be redeemed without money. So the short commentary on that would be Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. I heard the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Kel listens to J. Vernon McGee in the mornings as part of her Bible study, and he was speaking yesterday as we listened on the way to the ferry that he gets bills in the mail for hydro and water and all the things that the city charges. But he said, when's the last time you and I got a bill for sunshine? Or got a bill for rain, or got a bill for sustenance. Well, we pay for our food, but he said, even if we did get a bill, we couldn't pay it. And so not only did Jesus pay it all on the cross, but everything else that's coming our way that we take full advantage of every day in the day-to-day life, he's paid that as well, holding it all together. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. It's a gift, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So it says here, you shall be redeemed without money. This little riddle that was written one time, it says, what kingdom costs men nothing to enter and yet cannot be entered no matter how much men are willing to pay? That'd be heaven. You can't buy your way in. We don't even have the right currency. Not even the right currency. All right, verse 5. Now therefore, what have I here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people are taken away for nothing, their rulers wail, declares the Lord, and continually all the day long my name is despised. So despite any nation and their involvement with Israel, whether the Lord's used them or whether they've just gone their own way and attacked Israel, it's never come out well for the nation that's done the deed. Their rulers wail. And continually all the day, my name is despised. And that, in a nutshell, is starting to deeply describe what we're living in today. So be prepared for the name of the Lord Jesus to be despised more and more as the days go by. Verse 6 says, therefore, my people shall know my name. So speaking back of Israel again, they shall know my name, and in that day they shall know that it is I who speak, here I am, here I am. And the Lord Jesus has the title of I am. Even back when Moses was talking to God at the burning bush, he said, who should I tell them, what should I tell them your name is? And he says, my name is I am. It's good to remember that the first time the Jews were told the name of Jesus is I am, it didn't go super well for the Lord. Back in John 8, close to where we were reading this morning in the first service, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And so they picked up stones to throw at him for blasphemy. When he comes again, the second coming, it'll be much different. And they shall know him by his name. And in that day, they shall know that it is I who speak. Here I am. Zechariah has prophesied about this, if you want to look it up. It's just one verse in Zechariah 12:10. And we've heard it before. It says, when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. And What a day that'll be. It'll be a hard day for Israel, but it'll be a day of, it'll be a bittersweet day. Because they'll be filled with a new kind of joy that they've never known before. Now that when they recognize the Lord Jesus Christ for who he is. Verse 7 is a wonderful, wonderful verse. This is Isaiah 52 again. Back to verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes or announces peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes or announces salvation, who says to Zion or Israel, your God reigns. Your God reigns. Boy, and there's a lot of Jews coming to faith these days in the Messiah. There's a whole YouTube channel that's dedicated to this that I wrote down and I just skipped over here, but I think it's called One for Christ or something like that. One for Israel. And boy, there's some amazing testimony of Jews coming to faith in Christ and opening the New Testament for the first time, thinking it's going to be something far different than what it is, and glorying in how Jewish it is. So here we have people bringing good news upon the mountains, and they're considered and called to be beautiful. It's a wonderful commentary here, is that the gospel, when it's shared, the process of that, no matter what it looks like, where it happens, who it happens by, it's an inherently a beautiful thing when the gospel is shared with somebody, even if it's shared clumsily or without magnificence. It's a beautiful thing. How beautiful are the feet of him who bring good news. And we're called to be the light of life. And Matthew 5 says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. That word publishes, it's used throughout the Old Testament as announces, proclaims, reports. I think it's interesting to think about the good news being published. And I did a little looking on that just to see what the details were and the dates and all that. And who's heard of Johann Gutenberg? Yeah. Well, he invented a printing press that could print things, and one of the things he printed a lot of was the Word of God. He printed the Bible. It was back in 1454 when the first Bible started rolling off the line. It's a couple of interesting things. Google has said that there's about, since that time, there's been somewhere in the order of 6 billion copies of the Bible sold in the world to date. That's a big number. I was at Bray Road last week, and one of the brothers came up to me after, and he said, it says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who bring good news. Anybody here know what Gutenberg means, the last name? Well, Guten means good, and Berg, you know, iceberg, means mountain. I don't know if the guy knew that his last name happened to be just perfectly aligned with him publishing the good news and spreading it across the world, but his name is a good mountain. So I think it's just an interesting, I'll call it a coincidence, but I kind of doubt that it was. Even today, over 100 million Bibles are printed every year. I was making a joke last week. The classical conversations was giving points to how many Bibles you could bring to church or to the class. And so we went through our house and started pulling Bibles out, and I think half of the 100 million are in our house, I think. Anyway, so 100 million Bibles a year, printed in over 80,000 different versions. I'm not going to say all 80,000 are really good versions, but nonetheless, different languages, different dialects, different translations, different versions. It's just amazing. And then this doesn't take into account the countless number of gospel tracts that are printed and distributed every year, gospel books that are written every year, gospel letters that are sent every year, gospel hymns that are written. Just one lady, Fanny Crosby, alone has written more than 8,000 hymns and gospel songs with more than 100 million copies printed. And so, since the 1400s, we've been pretty good at publishing the Word of God. Let's continue to be good at it. And not just publishing, but announcing and sharing and getting it out. So, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. So know you're doing a beautiful thing when you're sharing the gospel, even if it doesn't feel like it's working. Verse 8, the voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy, for eye to eye they see all the way, sort of, they see to Zion. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy, for eye to eye they see to Zion. Who's watching for Israel today and the things to come? Who's studying Scripture and paying attention? Well, that's the church. That'd be us. And so we're called watchmen. And I'm convicted of that, and I'll speak about that a bit as well here as we go. Literal meaning is to lean forward, to peer into the distance, to observe, to wait, to watch. Same word is used in Micah 7:7. But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait or watch for the God of my salvation. Matthew 24. I mean, we're called to be watching. It's Matthew 24. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord cometh. In Matthew 24 again, in 32 to 33, we're called to look to the seasons and the signs. It says, from the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as the branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, he's talking about the end times things, because you're watching, you know that he is near at the very gates. So we're called to have our heads up and be watching. It's also worth noting here that the voice of your watchmen, we're not just watchmen alone, but it says the voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy, for eye to eye they see design. So we're not really called to be watching in silence, but to lift up our voice. And that goes hand in hand with the gospel and encouraging one another. Verse 9 says, break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Israel, or redeemed Jerusalem. One of the privileges we have if we read our Bibles is we know how it's going to end. Randy Amos, a brother in the Lord who's gone home to be with the Lord, he used to talk about watching a pre-recorded football game with his buddies, but he already knew how it was going to end, and they didn't, and he knew his team won, and they were like down in the third quarter, wasn't looking good, making bad plays, but he was able to watch it and really enjoy the drama of it all, no matter how it unfolded, because he knew. He knew how it ended. He knew it ended well. And if we read our Bibles, we know it's going to end well. Even if it's a rough road we seem to be going through, and it's been a rough third quarter, you know. And it's almost exciting in a way to wonder how the Lord is going to pull this off, you know. I have to be careful at our house because Dave watches Formula One. And at least once I've said, hey, can you believe how so and so qualified yesterday? And he's like, thanks very much for that. But there was one time I felt it was necessary because it did end well, and I had watched a race, the highlight of it, before he watched it, and there was a terrifying crash, like a fireball of explosion, and it looked like the driver probably had almost certainly died, but I knew he hadn't. I knew he got out fine. And so I just sent the word downstairs. I said, enjoy the race. Just two words. He's okay. He's okay. And Dave didn't really know what it meant. In fact, I think Tyler didn't know what it meant. I sent Tyler down, Dave's son. And Tyler didn't know what I was talking about either until the events unfolded. And then they knew what I was talking about. So it's good to know how it's going to end. It's important to know how it's going to end, that the Lord works all things together for good. And so we hear in verse 9, we have Israel breaking forth together into singing. And we ought to be singing, despite the rough third quarter we're going through right now, because we know it's going to end well. Verse 10, the Lord has bared his holy arm. He's bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Some have suggested the holy arm, different things. They've suggested it might be Moses. They've said it might be the word of God. I wouldn't say Moses was holy, so I'd scratch him off the list. It says here, the Lord has bared his holy arm. You know, in light of the fact of what we've talked about, the word of God, it's not really a hidden thing. It's all over the place. It doesn't need to be revealed so much. But the Lord Jesus, I would suggest that that's what's being referred to here. The Lord has bared his holy arm. Jesus certainly is holy. And when he comes, it says here, before he's bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Well, when Jesus comes, all the world will see him. Revelation 1:7, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Verse 11. There's a command here directed. I believe it's a two-part command, one for Israel, but certainly one for us today too. I'm convicted that the scripture, because it says, it's all useful for teaching and reproof and correction. So here we are today. So something in here useful for us as well. It says, depart, depart, go out from there, touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her, purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. In the millennium, to the best of my understanding, the Jews will be back as they, it'll be similar to the way they were, it'll be different because the Lord's going to be on the throne, but there's going to be a temple and some other things in much the same way as it was. And we've already heard about the instruments of the temple being prepared over in Israel, being readied for a new temple that there's always rumors of a temple to be built. Boy, that'll be a day when we see that, if we're here to see it. And I do wonder in the millennium if there might still be the need for gospel work. But it says here, depart, depart, go out from there. So there'd be this, there's this outreach, the sense of outreach. And we're called today as the church to do the same thing. And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. So that's the word for today. And then it says, touch no unclean thing. Well, that's something that's for anybody, to stay away from sin and stay away from the things of the world that are defiling, is the word I'm looking for. And we've heard already today to purify ourselves. We ought to stay away. And then when we do run into sin and we do choose sin, we're called to confess our sins. And he's promised to be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So purify yourselves, and then bear the vessels of the Lord. For Israel, it was all the things in the temple and all the things they had to deal with. But it's interesting today because we don't have a temple and we don't have instruments and tables and all the other things that we have to deal with. But we today are considered the vessels of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 6:19, or do you not know that your body is a temple? If you're born again, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit living within you, whom you have from God. You are not your own. We are not our own. We are much more than just, you know, Dale here with the word of God. We are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And so it's interesting, it says, bear the vessels of the Lord. And we're called here today, as believers in the Lord, to bear one another's burdens, our fellow believers in the Lord. These other, and one another, meaning these other vessels of the Lord, each one of us. And they shall know us by our love for one another. And so that's a call for us today. And I love verse 12. I'm going to start to wrap a few things up here, but in verse 12 it says this, and there's a real peace that comes in the life of a believer when we trust the Lord, genuinely trust the Lord. We believe his promises that he's working all things together for good. So we hear in verse 12 it says, "For you shall not go out in haste." There's a very franticness to our life and our nature when we don't trust the Lord. Life gets frantic. And we feel we need to run around and try and, you know, in our own strength oftentimes to try and fix whatever the problem is. "For you shall not go out in haste, and you shall not go out in flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard." So the Lord has got it covered. He's ahead of us. He's leading us where we have to go. He's covering the rear flank from the enemy. And we're in the middle of this, moving through life. Now, in the millennium, Israel is going to be in a wonderful, I mean, it's going to be a whole new world, and the Lord's in charge, and the Lord's running the show. But even today, even though these are wonderful promises for the future for Israel, today, for us too, we can live a life that with the Lord going before us and the Lord being our rear guard. If we'll just trust his promises, keep his commandments, repent of our sins, and walk in his ways. And jump to verse 15, because it talks about you and I. It says here, "So shall, speaking of the Lord, he shall sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him," because he's the King of kings and Lord of lords. And then it says this, for that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand." Now the Jews were told of a coming Messiah. But they couldn't see it. They couldn't see it. In fact, he stood right in front of them, and they couldn't see him for who he was. And the Jews had heard through the prophets. Jesus talks about that, and they had not understood. But John 20:29 says, Jesus said to them, "Have you believed because you have seen me?" Well, that's one thing. "But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And that's us today. And so 2,700 years ago, Isaiah writes these words down. And that's 27 centuries ago. He says, "For that which has not been told them, they see. And that which they have not heard, they understand." So he was writing about us and the church 700 years before Christ and 2,700 years before we're sitting here thanking the Lord Jesus Christ without having seen him for what he's done for us. And so I hope that's just an encouragement to you today. My time is up. I don't want the stop go paddles to come out here, so let's just close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for Israel. We thank you for this nation that has done so much and given us so much insight into the things that were, the things that are, the things that are to come. And we can't wait to see how are you going to work things out with the nation of Israel as you said you would. We thank you for the promises that you've written in your word to each one of us here today. We thank you that you go before us. We thank you that you're behind us. Forgive us when we wander out from this protection off on our own ways and sin. And we thank you that there's this wonderful gift of repentance and cleansing that comes if we come to you and confess our sins. We just ask that you just go before us today, the rest of the day. May it be in your strength that we serve. And we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.